If you want to turn to John chapter 6, we want to look at some things here in John chapter 6, and there are a couple of things here that we really want to pay attention to as we're moving through this. We're going to really start down around verse 25 and move on through from there. Of course, we talked about the feeding of the 5,000. We talked about Jesus walking on the water, and then last Sunday night, it kind of dovetailed real well. Cameron went on into the lesson about Peter walking on the water with Jesus and all of the things surrounding that. And we hadn't really touched on very deeply. We just kind of scratched the surface. So that was nice to have that in there as well last Sunday. And so now Jesus and his disciples are all on the other side of the sea. And the people were looking for them. They're trying to figure out, how did they go? There weren't any ships that went. How did he get over there? And so they finally walk around there and get over there and find him. And what we're going to see in the rest of chapter 6, often we think about Jesus talking. We think about sermons like the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at some on Sunday mornings. And we think about it in that kind of a fashion that, well, you know, Jesus is just giving this discourse to the people and telling them all of these things. In John chapter 6, we have something that's different from that. This is a setting that seems more like a Bible class, where they're asking him questions, he's answering them, giving them some teaching then, and then they ask some questions about the teaching that he's done, and so he tries to teach them further on that subject, and of course, that, you know, they're having trouble understanding the things. In fact, sometimes when Jesus is talking to the people, have you ever had that time? I'm sure most of us have, where we called for some help with something, a service center, and somebody answered the phone that we know they were supposedly speaking English, but it didn't sound like English to us, and we couldn't understand what they were saying. Well, I think sometimes that's the way it was with Jesus talking to the people, not that he had an accent that they couldn't understand in the Greek language or something like that, but they just could not comprehend what he was saying. They just did not understand. It'd be like sometimes I think Jesus talking to the people and even the things that are recorded in the scriptures for us. And I hate to belittle us, but really, it's kind of like an adult trying to explain things to a two-year-old sometimes. God's thoughts and ways are just so much higher than ours that even though he's an expert at communicating, we still sometimes just don't understand what he's trying to say to us. And Jesus had this problem over and over again. Remember back to John chapter 3, he had that problem with Nicodemus. He kept trying to tell Nicodemus things, and Nicodemus is like, well, wait a minute, how can that happen? How does that work? I don't understand. And Jesus had to go over it and over it. And he finally got frustrated with Nicodemus and said, well, if you don't understand these things, how are you going to understand if I talk to you about the heavenly things? And this is the kind of situation that we have here as well. Jesus is trying to talk to them about some spiritual concepts, and they're just really not getting it. And it's a frustrating thing for him, I'm sure. Was frustrating for him. I'm sure it was frustrating for them. They seemed to want to understand what he was saying, but what they do wind up getting out of it only causes more trouble. And that, of course, is part of the problem. If you only hear part of what somebody says and only understand part of what they say, you get a very distorted view of what they're actually trying to say, and it can be very confusing to you. We're going to run through some of these things. We're just going to hit the high points because we could probably study each one of these sections like this. You know, we could stretch this out for chapter 6, could go for a month at least, but we're going to try to move through it a little quicker than that. But it would be easy to do that. But we're going to break this down into the sections of where they say something to him and he says something to them, and back and forth is going on a little bit. And so we want to start, of course, 25, they ask him, well, Master or Rabbi, when did you get here? How did you get here? Well, what happened? We know you were over there last night, and now you're over here. How'd that happen? How are you over there? And so Jesus starts out doing something. Remember, as we're studying through John, and even on our other Sunday morning lessons where we're studying through the life of Christ, We're wanting to really see who Jesus is. Jesus is not the person who placates everybody. Jesus is not the one that says the thing that always needs to be said to soothe the other person's feelings. That's not Jesus. I know some people would like that to be Jesus, but that's not Him. So they ask Him, "How'd you get here?" And His response is not to answer their question. Not to tell them how He got there. I mean, He could have easily. He could have said, "Well, I got here in the middle of the night because I just walked across the water." They probably wouldn't have known what to do with that if He had told them that. But He doesn't even deal with their question. They're saying, "Hey, we've been looking for you. When did you come over here?" And His response is to get to the root of it. "You're looking. Why are you looking for me?" And that's what He gets to. In verse 26, He says, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." So these people are looking for Jesus, and when they find Him, the first thing He does is antagonize them a little bit. Points out that their motives are not the right motives. And we get really upset sometimes if somebody accuses us of doing things for the wrong motive, don't we? And I imagine these folks got upset about it too. Now, the difference is sometimes people accuse us and they don't know our motives. They've assumed what our motives are. Or we've done the same to other people sometimes and we've assumed we know why they're doing what they're doing. Jesus actually did know why they were doing it. He knew the hearts of all men. Nobody had to tell Him anything. He could see right into them and see right through them. And so He knew exactly why they were doing it, and the only reason they were following Him, it wasn't because they had seen miracles and wanted more of His teaching. The whole reason they were coming was because they got a free meal. And that seems to really be popular with people. Have you noticed that in the political realm in this country? Offer people free food, free money, free health care, free, and everybody jumps on the bandwagon. They really want that. It's popular. Jesus gave them a free meal, and all of a sudden, they're on His bandwagon. They are ready to follow. Oh, wow, yeah. But they're not really serious about following Him. They just want another free meal. And so He goes on to say, "Don't work for the meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For God has sealed Him." God the Father has sealed Him. So you think about that. Jesus says to them, "You're working for the wrong thing if the only reason you're coming after me is for the physical benefits." Now we need to understand that too. The prosperity gospel is huge in the United States right now. Just love Jesus and send me your money and everything will be good for you. You'll get rich and you'll get a big car and a big house and everything, and you'll be... Jesus never teaches that. That is man's teaching. Jesus says, if you come after me, the world's going to hate you and you're going to suffer persecution and you're going to have troubles and trials and tribulations in this life. He didn't say, come follow me and everything's going to be just happy-go-lucky all the time and you're going to get rich and you're going to have everything go easy for you. And we really need to get that because we're coming to a point in our society where we've had it pretty easy as Christians. It's been, most people have been at least somewhat Christian in nature in our country. But we're starting to see some of that tide turning. And some people are starting to really get angry toward Christians. And they're really starting to lash out toward Christians. And so we need to understand, God never promises and Jesus never promises that everything's going to be physically fine with you. And in fact, Jesus says, don't go spending your time working for the physical thing and ignore the spiritual thing. The spiritual thing is what's important. The everlasting life is where the real value is. And so we need to focus on that. We need to remember that. And what we're going to see as we go through here, as we look at these things that Jesus is back and forth with them about, you know how fickle popularity and fame are. as an illustration of that, not get into politics exactly, except to look at the fickle nature of it. In July, on the 20th of July, so that would have been July, August, September, October, this is November, about 4 months ago, within a couple of days of 4 months ago, the fellow that was leading the Republican primaries for president, the fellow that was leading, it was said, it showed him with a 7-point lead, and he was found favorable by 2/3 of the likely voters. And they said if it was today, he would win. And then they said, they went on, this person goes on to say, unless he really messes things up, he should win. And this was coming from someone who had run campaigns for people. So he knows his business. He said, unless he really messes up, he's going to win. That was July 20th. August 11th, less than a month later, he had dropped from first to third in the polls. September 21st, 2 months after he was leading everybody by 7 points, 2 months later, he dropped out of the race. 2 months. He went from number one to no one. And that's how fickle people can be, and that's how fickle fame and popularity are. And Jesus knew that. And so Jesus didn't ever try to play the popularity game because he knew that was a game he couldn't win. He wasn't trying to be popular. He wasn't trying to be famous. He was just trying to do what his Father had sent him to do. And in the process of that, we're going to see just how fickle people are. Here they were hunting for him, they were looking for him everywhere. They're trying to find Jesus. And they find him, and he says, look now, you be sure you're following me for the right reason. Don't just be coming after me for the free food. And then he goes on, verse 28, they said, now this sounds like a good question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Well, we want to work for God. What can we do? That sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? But I love this verse. Some of you have some friends who are faith only. They believe, they don't believe you need to be baptized, and you know, baptism's a work and works don't save us, and so you don't need to do that. And you've got a lot of friends, maybe relatives, that believe that. Listen to what happens here. They ask him, how can we do the works of God? And look at Jesus' answer in verse 29. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. Jesus just said, faith is a work. Now, you think about that for a minute. All those folks are saying, oh, faith only, no works. Jesus said, faith is a work. Now, see, the real problem there is they misunderstand the difference between doing the works of God, the works that God's commanded us to do, and trying to save yourself by your own works, which is what the people that Jesus condemned were doing and what the people Paul condemned were doing. They were trying to save themselves by the works of the Old Testament law, or they were trying to save themselves by their own good deeds instead of working the works that God had commanded them to work. And so Jesus clearly said, you want to work the work of God? Here, believe. Believe in the one he sent. That's work. That's the work of God. And you can't be saved without that work or the other works that God has commanded us, which includes, of course, a baptism, if you want to throw it in there and call it a work, it's an odd work. Baptism is the only one of the things. Here, well, that's something you do. That could be considered a work. Believe, that's something you do. That could be considered a work. Repent, that's something you do. That could be considered a work. Confess, that's something you do. That could be considered a work. Be baptized, that's something somebody else does to you. The only one of the five so-called steps of salvation, the only one of those that actually is something somebody else does to you, somebody else baptizes you. You have to submit to the baptism, you have to choose to be baptized, but somebody else actually does the action, they do the work of the thing, and God, of course, does the work spiritually, And yet that's the one out of the five that folks jump on and say, that one's a work. I think they've kind of misunderstood the difference in work and faith. But all of them are things that God has commanded us to do. Now Jesus says belief is a work there. Then in John 6:30, then they say to him, okay, you show us a sign then. What sign are you going to show so that we can see and believe? What work are you going to do so we'll know that you're really the one that we should listen to? What work are you going to do? What sign are you going to give us that you're really the one that God sent? See, Jesus has just said, you're supposed to believe on the one that God has sent. And they say, okay, prove it to us. And then they say, how about this? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus answers that as well. See, they're still focused on this physical food thing here, aren't they? That's still what they're going back to. Jesus said, truly I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, first of all, of course, we know Moses didn't do anything except by the power of God that God allowed him to do and gave him the power to do. Moses didn't have the power to give them bread from heaven. But even that, he says, the Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And then he says, the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, I think they weren't listening real close right here. Because right here, he's just said that the bread of God is he that comes down from heaven. So he's already said that this bread of God is a person. And they're a little confused by that, but they still want to play the good student, and so they ask another question, or they give another response. Verse 34. And they said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, whether they're still thinking physically, whether they really didn't listen to what Jesus was saying, give us this bread. See, they're still after the bread. And Jesus has just told them, the bread is a person. You want me to give you a person? Well, that doesn't make good sense, does it? But that's the way they're responding, and that's the way they're thinking. And so Jesus finally says to them, in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes on me shall never thirst. Boy, those folks that love the prosperity gospel love that one. Oh, you just come to Jesus, you'll never be hungry or thirsty. You think Paul was hungry when he was on that ship and for 14 days nobody on the ship ate anything and they were in the middle of that storm? Before he got shipwrecked, you remember that? He was on that boat. For 14 days they didn't see the sky. It was so clouds, storm, they didn't even see the sky for 14 days. They didn't see any blue up there. And they wouldn't eat, and they didn't eat. You think he got hungry in 14 days? I bet you did. Might have got thirsty too. It's kind of hard to drink that seawater. See, Jesus is talking about spiritual things, and the people are still focused on physical things. And it's the same kind of problem he had with Nicodemus, and it's the same problem he has with them. It's the same problem he'll have with the apostles at times. And honestly, it's the same problem he has with Christians today, where we are so wrapped up in the physical that we just don't see the spiritual. And it's understandable that it happens that way. We're physical beings. We live in a physical world. We see and touch and taste and smell physical things. So it's understandable that we sometimes can get sidetracked by all of that and forget that the spiritual is what really lasts forever, and all this physical stuff that we think is so real is all going to pass away. This is all going to be gone. These bodies are all going to be gone. these buildings and cars and houses and all of these things, they're all going to be gone. The physical food, all going to be gone. So he says, if you come to me, you'll never hunger. And you believe on me, you'll never thirst. Do you remember when we were looking at the Beatitudes? Do you remember what Jesus said there? Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled. And here Jesus says basically the same thing, only in a different way. If you come to me, in other words, if you'll hunger and thirst after righteousness, come after me, you'll be filled. You won't be hungry and thirsty anymore. He's not talking about physical things. He's talking about righteousness. He's talking about spiritual things. And we need to understand that. And then he says, but I say unto you, ye also have seen me, and you don't believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that comes to me, I won't cast out. So Jesus says, you know, the Father's, you know, going to let me have all the ones that will come to me. But you got to come to him. Then he goes on. He says, and this is my Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So here he talks about the resurrection. He talks about the last day. He talks about the judgment day. And he says, you know, the Father's will is that everyone Jesus gets, that he doesn't lose any of them. Now this is confusing to us sometimes. This falls into, you know, sometimes people, well, what? See, once you're saved, you're always saved. If you're with Jesus, he can't lose you. He said that's the Father's will. That's the Father's desire, is that all that come to me, I don't lose any. And Jesus won't lose them. But what we've got to understand is, as human beings, we have choices to make. Jesus will never lose us. Jesus will never misplace us. Jesus will never just, you know, drop us like a child might, or like we might, our favorite coffee mug or something, you know, and we really like that thing, but, you know, we dropped it and broke it or lost it, you know, misplaced things. We do that all the time. That's never going to happen with Jesus. But this is not an abrogation of our free will. This is not saying that we don't have the ability to walk away from him if we so choose. That's not what he's saying. You see, as human beings living on this earth, we have every right to violate the will of God. Now, of course, it's wrong if we do. But we have the ability to go against God's will. People do it all the time, don't they? Now, ultimately, they're going to pay the price for that. And so, yes, it's God's will that anyone that comes to Jesus, that he doesn't lose any of those folks. Unfortunately, in this world, remember we talked about prayer last week, and we talked about Jesus saying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Unfortunately, God's will is not done on earth like it is in heaven. If it was, then no one ever would come to Christ and then turn away. That would never happen. It's not God's will that that happen. God doesn't want that to happen. But people still do that very thing. And then he goes on, he's talking about the resurrection. He says in verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now you think about all those things in there that Jesus just said. Verse 41, then the Jews murmured at him. What do you suppose? Of all those things, why are they murmuring? Because he said, I'm the bread of life that came down out of heaven. Really, of all those things, that's the one? He'd already told them that God was sending the bread of heaven and it was a person. And they were okay with that part. They didn't get upset. They said, oh, give us this bread. And then he says, okay, here I am. I'm the bread of life. And then all of a sudden, now why are they upset? That all of a sudden they're turning on him. They're murmuring at him. And then they start to say, "Isn't this Jesus the son of Joseph, his father and mother we know? How is it that he says, 'I came down from heaven'?" Ah, see, there it is. See, they wanted Jesus to say, "Da da 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 da! Look up in the sky. Here comes the bread of heaven, and it's coming down." And here, and they wanted to see some miraculous thing of some person coming down out of heaven to them. I guess is what they were looking for. See, because they couldn't accept that Jesus was the one from heaven. Oh, we know his parents. We know his father's Joseph, a carpenter. See, they didn't believe. They didn't believe. Jesus said, "The will of God is that you believe," but they didn't believe. Then Jesus says, "Don't murmur among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They shall all be taught of God.' Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me." You see, being taught doesn't mean you learned. Teachers understand that. You can teach and teach and teach, and that doesn't mean the students learned anything. You can try your hardest and you can teach your best, but that doesn't mean the students learned it. And Jesus had the same problem. He taught and taught, and the people just didn't learn it. And they wouldn't come to him because of that. He says, "Not that any man has seen the Father except the one which is of God. He has seen the Father. Truly I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." He repeats it again. The very Now we might say, "Okay, look, Jesus, you said something that kind of aggravated them. You need to back off of that now, and you need to make some conciliatory remarks, and you need to apologize for hurting their feelings and upsetting them." And that'd be the political thing to do, wouldn't it? But not Jesus. He just drives the point home again. "I am the bread of heaven." Or the bread of life, rather. "Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that if a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, I want us to understand as we're going through this section, I've heard this often applied, and I've thought so myself on many occasions that this would be applied somehow to the Lord's Supper. You know, oh, he's talking about the Lord's Supper here. He's talking about, you know, eating his flesh. He's talking about the emblems of the Lord's Supper. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper here. He's talking about spiritually being the bread of life. He's talking about his flesh that he's going to give. See, he hasn't given it yet, but he's talking about that flesh that he's going to give. He's not talking about cannibalism, but he's not even talking about our memorial feast remembering his death at this point. He has not yet begun to really talk about his death yet at this point. But what he is talking about is taking him in, devouring him in terms of his teachings and his righteousness. And that's what the people really need to do. They really need to take in everything that Jesus is. And we need to do the same. And that's why we're studying about Jesus, to become more like him. Now, notice verse 52 then. The Jews strive among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" See, they didn't understand. They're like, "Wait a minute. You're talking about giving us your flesh to eat? I can't. How can that work?" See, it's like Nicodemus and the being born again. That can't work. Then Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. As the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eats me shall he live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. And he was saying these things in the synagogue. He was teaching in Capernaum when this was taking place. This is some radical type talk. And it's no wonder it's misunderstood. And I know, you know, if people want to apply it and say, well, he's talking about the Lord's, okay. But he's talking about just more than the Lord's Supper. Somebody can come every Sunday and take of the Lord's Supper and not really be partaking of Jesus. The Bible talks about that very thing, that the Lord's Supper is just a symbolism. It's just a memorial feast to remember Him by. We're showing His death when we do that. But we've got to get deeper into Christ than that. That's just a surface issue. And as I said, you know, anybody can come and sit down in here on Sunday, and we can pass the plates around, and they can take the bread, and that symbolizes Jesus' flesh on the cross, and they can take the cup that symbolizes Jesus' blood that He shed for us, and they could do that every Sunday, for their entire life. Is that going to give them eternal life? No. That doesn't give eternal life. In fact, quite the opposite. The Bible tells us that if we're eating of that bread and drinking of that cup unworthily and in an unworthy manner, if we're not discerning the body of, and the death of the Lord as we're doing that, we're actually eating and drinking condemnation to ourselves. So we've got, you know, for somebody to just come in here and be eating it, you know, oh, if I eat this and drink this, I'm going to get eternal life. No. It's not a magic pill that's going to give you eternal life. In John chapter 6, then in verse 60, we're running out of time, so we can try to finish these last two little sections here. These are smaller. There's still about 10 verses, but we'll get these two, 5 verses each or so. When many of the disciples had heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying," and I have to agree with them on that. It's a hard saying. It is hard. But Jesus never promised everything would be easy. He didn't say that, oh, it's all simple and easy and you don't have to think hard. You don't have to accept hard concepts. You don't have to change things if it's too hard. He never says that kind of thing to us. He challenges us to do the hard things. Make the hard decisions. Make the changes in our lives that are hard if they're the right ones. And He challenges us with that. They said, "It's a hard saying. Who can hear it?" And then Jesus knew that His disciples were murmuring at it. He said to them, "Does this offend you?" Now you say, "Oh, does this offend you? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. Look, let me make it easier for you," right? No, that's not what Jesus does. Jesus says, "Oh, does that offend you? Well, let me tell you something that's going to offend you even more." It's amazing. Jesus does exactly the opposite of what we would expect people to do or tell people to, oh, you know, you need to be careful, you not hurt their feelings or not. Jesus does exactly the opposite of that. He says, "Okay, does this offend you? Well, what will happen if you see the Son of Man go back up to where He was before?" Now, they're already mad at Him for claiming that He came down from heaven. And now He says, "Well, what about when I go back up? Then what?" It's the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that don't believe. And Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that didn't believe and who should betray Him. And He said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it's given to him by my Father. So again, he tells them, you're not believing. You're not seeing things spiritually. You don't believe this. You're not looking at the spiritual things. You're not listening to my words that are trying to give you life. You're still worried about the physical life and you're missing out on the spiritual life. And it's one of those things, you know, we talked about in class last Wednesday night with the martyrs of Rome, how there were some who denied and denounced Christianity and denounced Christ in order to save their physical life. They put their physical life ahead of their spiritual life. They betrayed the very one who could give them life to save their physical life. And Jesus talks about that. Time and again, he talks about this idea that, hey, you know what? If you come after me, you better give it up. If you're trying to seek and save your own life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life, your physical life for me, then you'll find it. You'll find real life if you'll do that. Verse 66, interesting that it's John 666. That's the number for the mark of the beast. But I know John didn't plan it this way, but it's interesting that it played out this way. This particular verse has got to be one of the saddest verses in the New Testament, and yet at the same time, it is certainly one of the truest. And it is so true of so many in our world today as well. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. In other words, they quit. They gave up. They couldn't handle it when he told them some hard things, some difficult things. What about us? Can we handle it when we come face to face with the difficult things of the gospel? You know, the gospel's got some good news and some happy things and some wonderful things, but there's some tough stuff in there too. And I'm afraid that too many times, too many of us spend our lives avoiding the tough stuff. We're just afraid to even deal with it, so we just don't read those chapters or those verses or those. We just not worry about that and stay over here on the happy stuff. But Jesus has some tough stuff, some hard stuff for us to handle, and it was too much for some of these, and they quit. And Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away? Are you going to quit too? Are you going to leave me all alone?" And you know, sometimes we pick on old Peter, and Peter made his share of mistakes, which is one of the reasons I love him, because he's a lot more like me than somebody like Paul that seemed to always know just what to do and what to say. Peter's the guy that messed up all the time. He said the wrong thing, did the wrong thing, stuck his foot in his mouth up to his knee so many times. But on this occasion, he nails it. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter at least got that much out of what Jesus has been teaching for the past 30 verses. Peter at least goes, okay, yeah, you know what? I may not understand everything here, but I know Jesus is the one that's got the words that will give me eternal life. Where else could we go to get that? You can't. That's the only place to get it, is Jesus. Then he goes on to say, "And we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, so many times we look to Matthew 16:18. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Oh yeah, on this rock I'll build my church." We look at that section all the time. What about this one? Here's Peter saying this at a time when a whole bunch of Jesus' disciples are quitting and going home and leaving. And Peter says, "We're sure you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And you want another sad verse? Verse 70 is another one. Jesus answered and said, "Have not I chosen you 12? But one of you is a devil." Even of the 12 that he chose, and of course we know who he's talking about, don't we? Hindsight's 20/20. We know. The other disciples that were there, they didn't know what he was talking about. But John, of course, recording this later, looking back at it, knows. He said, "He spoke of Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, for he was going to betray him, being one of the 12. What a situation Jesus has here. He's got a lot of disciples. Over 5,000 people were there. He fed them, and a bunch of them are following him around the lake, trying to find him and trying to get... Which of these people are we going to be like? We saw some last week. They got a little bit of the teaching, they got a little bit of the food, and they probably went on home. and they were happy with what they got and thought they had enough. There's others that followed him a little further and listened to some of his harder teaching, and when they heard it, they couldn't stand it, and so they quit and they went back home. And then there's Peter and the 10 others that heard it and said, "We know you're the Christ," and stuck with him. And then, of course, there's Judas, who pretended to be one of those 12, one of those that believed, but was really the betrayer who was going to betray him. You see this cast of characters? Which one are you? Which one am I? Are we the one that's just looking for the free meal and then we'll go home? Are we the one that's going to follow him until we get to the tough stuff and then we say, "Well, this is too much. I can't handle this. I got to go back." Or are we going to stick with him through thick and thin? I certainly hope we're not like Judas. I certainly hope we not be like that. But are we going to stick with him? Going to be faithful to him, even through the hard things, even through the things... As I know Peter didn't understand everything Jesus was teaching right here. Because Peter never seemed to understand everything Jesus was teaching. If he did in this case, it would have been the first time. Remember, Peter's the one that said, "Hey, some of the things our brother Paul said are hard to understand." Peter still struggled, even years later, as an apostle with the Holy Spirit, and even as an author of two New Testament books himself, he still struggled with some of these harder teachings and understanding them. But you know, that's good news for us. See, Jesus never said that we won't ever have a struggle in understanding him and following him. See, Peter continued to, some of those things that Paul said, they're hard to understand. Some of the things Jesus said were hard to understand. But Peter never gave up just because it was hard to understand. Just because it was difficult. Just because it was challenging. And that should be an inspiration to us. We may not always understand everything. In fact, none of us understands everything. But we keep struggling along, we keep plodding along, we keep trying to understand more and more as we go through our Christian lives. If you've felt yourself turning away from God, perhaps you felt overburdened by those things that you've learned and that you've studied, and maybe you just feel like giving up, like some of those did with Jesus, don't give up. I encourage you to keep going. If you need the prayers of the church for any reason, if you need, as one who's not a Christian, to become a Christian, if you want to receive that eternal life that Jesus talked about here in John 6, you can do that if you believe, like Peter did there, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ, the Messiah. Based on that belief, you can repent of your sins, confess Him, and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. But don't pretend. Don't be like Judas. Don't pretend. Make sure that you're for real. Make sure that you're really trying to understand the Lord and trying to follow Him. Well, we're not going to do it perfectly, and sometimes we slip and fall and stumble. And if that's the case, if you've stumbled and fallen and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf because of that as well, whatever reason you might have to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.